Hello, hello, hello. Good morning and welcome to the John Markham Leadership Podcast. Today is March 3rd, 2017, and this is John Markham, lead pastor of Life City Church in Santa Clara, California. In case you haven't heard lately, our church recently made a move from the elementary school that we had launched in 2.5 years ago, and have now begun meeting at Santa Clara High School, and God has really blessed and shown up. We have seen an average of 100 on our Sunday morning attendances these last couple of weeks. We have seen many people make decisions to follow Christ, many people making re-decisions, making recommitments, rededications to come back to their faith in Christ. We've seen several new families begin coming and getting connected to our church, and we've seen the largest growth in volunteers that our church has seen in our history, and many, many more getting connected, getting plugged in, and it is just breathtaking and beautiful. I am loving it. I am in a season of life and ministry where the stakes have never been higher, but the rewards have never been sweeter. So I'm just feeling really blessed today as I'm recording this and sharing this with you. And just looking forward to seeing what God does. You can find out more about our church at www.lifecitynow.org. That is our church website. Or you can find us on social media at Life City Now. There you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, and our Instagram handle is LifeCity_Church. And you can follow along with us there as well. We're also on Vimeo. You can find our sermons. We have a free app. If you check out on the App Store on Google Play, you can look up Life City Church, and you can find us and listen to sermons and find upcoming announcements if you're here in the area and interested in that kind of a thing. It's a great way to stay connected, stay encouraged, and just see what God's doing through our ministry. I want to talk today, though, about some of the things that have been coming up in regard to just the media and in regard to movies coming out. And I try to address things here on the Leadership Podcast that are particularly valuable to people who are in ministry or going into ministry or leading in some capacity, whether as a lay leader or as a pastor or associate pastor in some capacity. And a lot of that, I want to give you tools and resources to grow your ministry and help you in your journey as a leader in the church or your perspective on things. And today's kind of a perspective piece, I guess. I just want to share some of the things that have been sticking out to me lately in regard to things that people have been saying. Just read this today. Franklin Graham urges Christians to boycott Disney over the apparent introduction of Disney's first openly gay character in the upcoming live remake of the Beauty and the Beast film, starring, I believe, Emma Stone and a few others. And apparently there is a character in this that was in the cartoon version, but in this live version is a lot more obvious that they're coming from a gay orientation. And so Franklin Graham and many, many other church leaders that are known across the country are calling for Christians to, not just calling, but urging, is the word used, urging Christians to boycott Disney. Not just boycott the movie, but boycott Disney. Boycott the parks, boycott all their other movies, boycott their merchandising. Just boycott the whole thing. Ah, yes, boycotts. Protests. Ah, doesn't get much more American than that, does it? Not very Christ-like, perhaps, but it has definitely become a favorite American pastime. Whatever you like or don't like, you can protest it, you can boycott it, you can make sure that everyone knows your displeasure. And it's become no different for the church, unfortunately. We've gotten in love with this idea of making sure everyone knows that we're not going to be silent, that we're going to be heard, that we're going to boycott the things that we don't like. We're going to protest the things that disagree with our viewpoints. Do you have any idea how many companies, major product producers or services out there, either in statement and belief or even directly by action and by funding different things? Do you know how many of the products and companies and services that you are currently using that in some capacity support the things that you disagree with? The fact that you're listening to this podcast on iTunes or Google Play is one of many examples. The fact that you're listening to this on a device that was created by someone who didn't check with you first to see if they agree with all of your belief systems and make sure that you support their values is just one very obvious practical example. Whether you drink Coca-Cola, shop at Walmart, Target, whether you go to Chick-fil-A, whether you go to McDonald's, whether you live indoors by a contractor who produced that house, you're probably participating or engaging in some capacity with people who disagree with you, who disagree with your beliefs, even the things that are most core to who you are. The question is, should you protest those things? Should you boycott those things? Should you stop drinking those beverages? Should you stop shopping in those stores? Should you quit purchasing those products and services? Should you boycott? Should you protest? That's a good question. And it's very practical to how we live. And if you're a church leader, do you lead others to abstain from partaking in Disney products and movies and services and parks and such, or other companies with similar views that may disagree with your theology? Well, I did a little bit of thinking about it and looking into Scripture and considering passages that I know that that might relate to this. And as best as I can tell, I could be wrong on this, but as best as I can tell, there are three events in Scripture that, and only three from what I can tell, that could be reasonably considered equivalent to a boycott. And two of those circumstances involve three of the same people. So the first time I see this in Scripture is in Daniel chapter 1, where we have Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew children, plus Daniel, who's also a Hebrew, but some reason he's not counted in them for some reason, because they get called the three Hebrew children in another story. But nonetheless, these four are captive in the land of Babylon, and the long story short, in Daniel chapter 1, you can look it up, is that they're being groomed to be leaders in that nation that they've abducted from other nations, and so they're indoctrinating them into their way of life, into their culture, into their language, so they can use them to be pawns of theirs in the future, and even valuable in their advice that they give. And so part of that is introducing them into their food choices. Well, their food choices in Babylon, modern-day Iraq, were not exactly consistent with what they were instructed to eat in their Jewish dietary laws. In fact, it was quite contrary, and to the point the four of them protested. You could say they boycotted the food that was being served to them, and when called out on it by their overseers, who were supposed to be grooming them in Babylonian culture and grooming them into their way of doing things, they said, let us have this test. Give us 10 days of eating only our food and compare our strength and our health and our overall well-being to that of the others that you have feeding this trash. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit. And if we're no better than them, then fine, we'll submit. We'll eat the king's diet, if you will. But if we're healthier, stronger, more alert, more focused, more capable physically, then let us continue eating our own way. And they agreed to it, and they excelled. Their diet was healthier for them, was better for them, and proved themselves in that context. So you could call that a protest. Another example, just a mere two chapters later in Daniel chapter 3, we don't see Daniel in this. He's not mentioned by name, so we don't know what his involvement or lack of involvement means necessarily, but we do see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are refusing to bow down to a massive golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had made for himself, and insisted that now he is a god and that everyone in his jurisdiction, everyone under his nation, must now bow to this golden image of himself and worship him. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "No, we're not doing that. You're crazy. You're not a god. You're a man. You bleed like the rest of us. Our god is not you, and we're not going to bow to you or to your statues if you were a god." And so as a result of their boycott, there were consequences for that, and they got thrown into a furnace to be burned to death. They survived that whole experience and actually managed to escape without having to scratch even the scent of smoke on them. And that's a whole other story. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 3. But that would certainly qualify, in my estimation, my understanding, that would qualify as a form of a protest or a boycott. In the last case is much more later in the Scriptures than the New Testament. It's in John chapter 18, actually. And this is maybe the closest out of these three examples that I'm going to give that might be the most of a stretch. But I feel like it still falls under the subcategories of what you might call a protest of sorts. And it's when Jesus has been arrested by the religious leaders. He's been brought to Pilate, who is the Roman official, the only one at the time in that place, in that area, that had the jurisdiction to pronounce the death sentence over someone in that context. And so the Jewish leaders couldn't just kill him themselves. They had to bring him to the Roman procurator. They had to bring him to Pontius Pilate, and Pontius could sentence him to death. And as he interviewed him and investigated the situation and interrogated Jesus, essentially, is what it boiled down to, he found no fault in him, found no reason to actually sentence him to death, but he knew he had to kind of placate or appease the Jewish leaders. So he had Jesus basically beaten and roughed up really good, and then said, "Is that enough?" Like, no, we want him dead. So finally, Pilate brings Jesus before the crowds, who at this point, the religious leaders had worked up to a frenzy for his death, and so they're all chanting, chanting to have him killed. And he brings out, trying to make this easy of a choice for them as possible, he brings Jesus out, but then he brings out a man by the name of Barabbas. And Barabbas would have been like a thug. He would have been like a ringleader of a crime syndicate. He would have been a murderer and a lot of trouble. And so he figures there's no way that if I give them these two options and say you have to free one of these two, that they're going to pick this guy over Jesus. Well, guess what? They did. They boycotted or protested Jesus and chose the most vile option of the two by far. They didn't pick the lesser of the two evils, not that Jesus was evil in any capacity. They picked the greater thorn in the flesh. Kind of the idea of cut off your nose to spite your face kind of a thing. That's exactly what they did, and obviously sentenced Jesus to death by crucifixion. Pilate asked after they freed Barabbas, well, what do you want me to do with this Jesus then? To which the religious leaders had already prepped the crowd, and they started chanting, crucify him, crucify him. Well, I call that a protest at a minimum, arguably a boycott as well. But here's the thing. If we're going to compare those situations to modern-day Christian values and our government and our social constructs and how we interact with our society, the comparisons of these three stories and with modern circumstances are night and day. Night and day. In the first two examples, we see that the government and the culture of the time was forcing something upon the people involved to do something that they did not want to do, to force them to do something that was against their beliefs. We're not having anything forced upon us. No one has to go see a movie. No one has to go, you're welcome to choose not to go to those things, but there's so many other things that deserve equal treatment if things are going to be consistent in your life about what you value and what's important to you and what you're going to protest. Than this. You might as well boycott all the modern benefits, services, products that you enjoy to this day. You've got a lot of things to be angry about if this is the way you respond to that. Now, if you're being forced to watch this movie, then yeah, you should protest that. You should be forced to protest any movie that you're being forced to watch. You shouldn't be okay with that. That's the whole beauty of this nation, is that we should be free to do what we want to do so long as it doesn't impede on the liberties of other people. Period. I don't have to agree with you for you to have permission to do what you want to do. You don't have to agree with me for me to have permission to do what I want to do. As long as what I'm doing is not forcing you to do something you don't want to do, I should have the right to do it. And vice versa. You should have the right to do what you want to do, free from a requirement for me to consent, to approve of your choices. As long as it doesn't involve me, or as long as it doesn't require something of me to do something that I refuse to do, then you should be free to do it. As long as your liberty doesn't impose on my liberty, we should both be free to do what we want to do. That's the beauty of our country as it is. So you don't have to go see that movie. I find it ironic, though, that so many Christians are working together and organizing themselves and promoting this cause to boycott an entire this isn't a surprise. Where have we been? We've known for decades now that Disney holds very politically, socially progressive values. That this has been a long time coming that they would express this. And you don't have to like that. You don't have to approve of that even. But the outrage is a little bit silly, really, when you think about the fact that this should have been obvious that this was going to come, this was going to happen. And so, here we are. Here we are, and what do we do? The passage of scripture that I feel like I quote it so many times that I'm tired of quoting it almost. And yet, I just can't get over it because we're still not listening to the words of Jesus himself. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus says to his disciples, by your love one for another will all men know that you are my disciples. By your love for one another will all men know that you are my disciples. Not by your protests, not by your boycotts, not even by your strong biblical worldview, by your love. Love is the watermark of a true follower of Jesus. It kills me anytime I meet somebody in whatever church, or even in my own church, that claims to know Christ and has known Christ for 30 years, been in church my whole life, but they've got this real sour disposition about them, and they talk a lot about things like, I don't like the movie that Disney's putting out, or a thousand other things about politics or whatever, and you're entitled to have an opinion about those things, but it kills me that you claim to be this mature follower of Jesus, and yet your overall disposition is rather angry and hostile and belligerent and grumpy, just grumpy. Like, where do these curmudgeons come from that claim to be so spiritually mature, and yet they have no love in them, no peace, no joy, none of the fruit of the Spirit that we talk about? And the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 4, "He that loves not knows not God, because God is love." It's time for the church to stop getting upset at the world for acting like the world, and rather be upset about the church not acting like the church that Jesus talked about. I think if we did that, I think if we acted like the church that Jesus described, the church that not even the gates of hell would prevail against, the church that would love the world creatively and compassionately to the cross, that if we lift up the name of Jesus, that all men will be driven, that we drawn to him, I think that we'd begin to see revival in a way that we haven't seen in a very, very long time, because we've been more concerned about our strong social stances instead of our strong biblical actions. I'm not telling you to be okay with the movie. I'm not telling you to be okay with the values of Disney. I'm telling you to be okay with the fact that the world's going to act like the world. You act like you. You act like Jesus. That's our job, is to go be Jesus and to not be surprised when the world acts like the world. We need to quit yelling at the darkness for being dark and just start shining the light more often, more brightly, in better places. Imagine what this world would look like if we as American Christians became half as passionate about feeding people, the homeless, sheltering veterans that are displaced, rebuilding our communities, loving neighborhoods, helping fight crime, not like trying to take the law in our hands, but in the sense of offering more programs and opportunities for people to get out of circumstances that they've gotten themselves into or been trapped in for too long. Imagine if we loved our neighbors who are different than us, even if they pray to a different God than we do, or doing any of the things that showed the community that we cared about those outside of ourselves. That's what I think the church is supposed to be doing. That's how we're supposed to be living the love of Christ. You read about that when you read about the first church in the book of Acts. Imagine if we got even half as committed or organized about eradicating, child hunger in this country. Imagine that. Seriously, imagine if there were no denying by the whole nation that the church did that. The Christian churches, the evangelicals, the Bible-believing people in this country got together and said, this is a problem that we can solve, and we just did it. What would that look like? I think that would be a much more powerful presentation of the gospel than any boycott of any movie that comes out. If you're going to boycott that, there's so many more movies you should be boycotting. You should be boycotting all of them, because they're all produced by the same people, ultimately. Even some of your Christian movies that you're so ready to draw your churches to. I mean, those are produced by churches. I'm not bashing those either. I'm grateful for all of those. That's fine. But the irony to it, the irony that we'll celebrate one thing and condemn another, that we'll celebrate the immorality of our favorite politician, but condemn the utter mention of someone that's in a lifestyle we disapprove of because of our biblical worldviews, and boycott it on such, it's just profound and ironic and hypocritical to me. I don't get it. I think that we're in desperate need of reclaiming our identity in Christ. And the only people Jesus ever got in his face about were the religious leaders, were the people who had a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. They had it all right on the outside, but they were dead and far from God on the inside. And you could tell. You could tell because of how they treated people. And sadly, when I make that comparison to the American church, I can't help but wonder, where would Jesus position himself relationally to the 21st century American church? Would he congratulate us for our strong, hard stance and holding the world to a standard that is equivalent to our beliefs, but not their conversion? Would he call us out on the carpet for our lack of compassion and our consistently angry approach towards social issues? What would he do? How would Jesus approach us? I think that's healthy and right for all of us to do some quiet soul searching between ourselves and our and God Himself, and say, Lord, what would you have me do? Is there any wickedness in me in the way I've approached this? Is there any unjust way that I've come to this situation, that I've approached these circumstances, that I've viewed these people, that I've looked at those who don't know you? Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that it's okay or that it's all right that they're portraying this. I'm not going to take my kids to see a movie either. But I'm not going to boycott the industry. I'm sure not going to make a big deal about it. I've got friends who are gay. I love them. Like I think Jesus wants me to love them. They know where I stand on things if they ever choose to bring it up and we talk about it, and we do sometimes, and that's healthy and important. But you know why they can ask me those questions and have those tough conversations with me? They can have those kind of conversations with me because they know that I care about them. They know that I love them. They know that no matter what I say or how much we disagree, that at the end of that conversation, I am there for them. They can always come and talk when they're struggling, when they're hurting, when life throws a curveball their way. I think that's what the church is supposed to be. I mean, good grief. Look at the people Jesus hung out with. The drunkards, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the people that the religious system of his day had largely rejected and condemned as, you know, they're going to hell. Those are the people that Jesus became friends with. Those are the people that Jesus loved and that he spent time with. And they loved him in return. They knew what he is not what I am. I am not worthy of this man's time or attention, but I love him because he pays attention to me. He seems to care about me. He wants to know me. I think the church needs to do the same. Just a thought. Just want to challenge your perspective a little bit. And this doesn't just apply to Disney or the LGBT community at large. This applies to racial tensions. This applies to the fact that there's, whether you choose to believe it or agree with it or see it or not, there's a tension between minority races in this country and the common average white folk. And you can assign blame to that based off of what you think is right or wrong or true from your perspective. And that's kind of the trick, is that nothing's consistent across this country. There's so many different pockets of different perspective and truth that it just looks different from place to place. There's places where racism is rampant and dangerous and violent. There's places where it's less of a thing and people barely even notice or talk about it or think about it except to appreciate it and respect the differences. But we've got to begin listening to people. We can't shut people down and expect to have influence. That's not how it works. And I'm afraid that the church in America is losing its influence because it stopped its ears, it stomped its feet, and it's said, la la la, I can't hear you, I'm not going to come to your movie, I'm not going to talk about your thing, I'm going to ignore you, and I'm done. And we've taken our ball and left instead of engaging the conversation and caring for people and loving them like Christ loves us. So, just some humble thoughts. You're welcome to disagree. You're welcome to argue. But I think that we can't deny that there's something about us that's missing love. It says of Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 14, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I think there's a lot of people who profess the name of Jesus who are full of grace but not very much truth. And they're nice, and they're pleasant, they're soft, they're easy to get along with, and they're very friendly, but there's no biblical truth. There's no world-changing gospel message in them. They're just really nice people. I think there's a lot of people who are full of truth, but not very much grace. And they'll tell you what the Bible says, and they know every passage that deals with your particular sin issue, and they'll tell you how you're wrong here, there, or the other way, and they'll let you know what they're going to boycott and that and the other, but they're not full of very much grace. I thank God that Jesus was full of both. He was full of truth, truth that would set us free. But he's also full of grace. Not just truth that is take it or leave it, but grace that is compelling, that is loving, that is welcoming, that is warm and inviting. He wasn't just full of grace and not truth either, though. He wasn't just nice and soft and cuddly and warm and tender and friendly. He also held his followers to an expectation. He also said, this is what it means to be my disciple. If any man wants to come after me, let him lay down himself. Lay down your life. Take up your cross and follow me. Whoever seeks to gain his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will find it. I think it's time that we refind ourselves, that we rediscover our lives in Christ. We lay down ourselves and quit making protests and start making a difference. just my humble thoughts. And I look forward to hearing back from you if you want to give me any feedback. You can do so if you check out my website. Go to the blog, which is johnmarkham.org. And there on the blog, on the far right-hand side, is an option that says feedback. If you'll click that, it'll take you to a page on my site where you can give me feedback. You can suggest a topic or ask a question that you'd like to see answered either on my blog or here on the podcast. And I'll be happy to take any of those suggestions and consider them for future podcasts. I want to get into a lot more ministry nuts and bolts stuff. Recently, I was just asked by our denomination, by our group with Converge Pac West, to begin overseeing some of the training for our church planters. And so I'm really excited about the opportunity that God's going to give me to begin participating with other coaches and church planters and pastors as we try to grow more kingdom initiatives through the work of spreading the gospel through church planting. So I'm looking forward to that. Maybe you're a church planter or interested in being a church planter and you want to talk about that. Send me a message on that same website as well, the feedback tab at johnmarkham.org. And don't forget, you can follow me on social media at John Markham. You can follow me there on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. In the meantime, I hope you're doing well. Pray for us as we continue to get closer towards the Easter season. We're looking forward to what God is going to do as we welcome a lot of people into our congregation. We've been averaging, like I said, we've been averaging right at 100 these last couple of weeks. I'm praying that God will bring 200 people through our doors, and we'll see many, many, many people make first-time decisions to give their lives to Jesus and following Him. So pray for us. As we do so, I will certainly keep you posted. In the meantime, take care, and God bless. Thank you.